Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Matthew 18. This is a powerful chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 18, verse 19. It says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I think in the broader context, it is talking probably about discipline, getting right with brother talking. If you go back to verse 18, it's talking about loosing things in heaven, loosing things in earth, and Jesus was giving judicial authority in that instance. He's not giving legislative authority, all right? He's giving judicial authority. What does a judge do? He just calls balls or strikes. He says, this is what God has said, and that is really, I believe, the authority that God was giving his disciples was the authority to proclaim God's word. But when we get this idea that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, well, does God really mean that or not? What if two people agree that someone needs to be healed? Does that mean then God has to force that person to be healed? We have overridden God's will. I think that this verse is wildly taken out of context, especially in the health and wealth prosperity gospel that says God must do this, and they will take this. I want to back up just a little bit, though. When you look at the first seven verses of Matthew chapter 7, he tells us how he wants us to come to him. I'm not going to take time to read all those verses, but you understand he's talking about coming as a child. And so next to that, in the margin of your Bible, I would put next to verses 1 through 7, put the word humility. He wants you to come humbly to him, just like a child. Do you realize that when we come to God, he knows exactly who we are, he knows everything about us, and he loves us and wants to spend time with us anyways? Amen. That is a loving God. But when we come to him, we don't have to put on airs. We don't have to pretend to be something we're not. We have to come to him as we are. We have to put all the pride that fills our life, and just set that aside and come to the Lord humbly as a little child. What a great privilege and opportunity God gives us to come to him, not only for salvation, but in prayer. And so verses 1 through 7 really speaks of humility. Verses 7 through 9, you'll see really some incredibly powerful preaching that Jesus is giving here. I don't want to read the entire chapter, but I do want you to see this in, I said verses 7 through 9, I believe it's verse 8, or verse 7, yes. It says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs that offenses come, but woe that by that man whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off." He'll go on and say the same things about the hands there. He's talking about the eyes in verse 9, and he said it's better to cast one out. Now, listen, let me be very careful. The Lord is not talking about going out and maiming yourself. But what he is talking about is sometimes there is radical surgery that needs to happen in the life of a Christian in order for them to live a holy life. Let me give you an example. Somebody that is struggling with pornography, they cannot get victory, and any time that they have a device that can access the internet, they do not and will not restrain themselves. You know, it would be better to go through life without a cell phone than to live a life that is in defeat. Do you understand? Now, you think about this generation, that is radical surgery. Are you kidding me? To go around without a cell phone? How did people ever do that for the last 6,000 years? But I'll tell you, for this generation, that is a wild thought. But maybe there's something in your life that would be radical in everybody else's opinion, but you know that's what the Holy Spirit of God wants you to do. But you know, so often we say, I can manage. You see, we're not honest with ourselves. We're not honest with God. And what God is calling for in these verses is for us to be honest. So if you wrote humble in verses 1 through, I said 7, but really 1 through 6, but verses 7 through 9, talking about being honest. We need honesty. Honesty with ourselves, honesty with God, and be willing to do that which God wants you to do in order to pursue Him. Even if it seems absolutely radical to everybody else. Jesus said, listen, it's better to go without one eye than it is to live a life with both your eyes and displease the Lord for your entire life. In the last several verses, it talks about getting right one with another. I do want to look at that just for a moment. Verse 15, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. This is talking about if you are the one that has been offended, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It goes through those things that need to be done and accomplished in order to have harmony. To have harmony. God wants us to have harmony. If we will have humility, if we will have honesty, and we will have harmony, then when we get down to verses 19 and 20, that to me is the result then, okay? And so when we say that if two of you shall agree on anything touching anything that you shall ask, I'm going to have a whole other biblical principle that we're going to look at to qualify what Jesus is saying here, but let us not think that if we have our own agendas, if we are living in sin, if we are not humble, if we are prideful, we're not honest with ourselves, and there is disunity in the church, that we're going to get anything that we ask from God. So the recipe to not get anything for the time that you spend in prayers is to be prideful, is to be dishonest with yourself and God, and to be to have this disunity in the church. But the Lord was saying when he finds these things, he says, I'm going to be there in a very special and unique way. Now, I'm going to give you some contradicting statements, sounding, but I'm telling you they're all true. Jesus, the Son of God, is at the right hand of the Father, in heaven. The Spirit of Christ dwells richly in you. And yet, when two or three come together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. Now, it sounds contradictory until you understand that Jesus is God. And He has the ability to be at all places at all times. But there is something about coming together in the name of Christ and being of the same mind. Now, I want you to understand when Jesus says that if two of you shall agree on anything, that word agree is very interesting. It is this idea, it's the word, a Greek word that transliterated, we get our word symphony from. When we agree, and it carries the idea of being of one mind. Not many years ago, Misty took me to the Tennessee Philharmonic Symphony. It was some kind of orchestra. You know those little spyglasses that you see sometimes? That's what we should have had. But it didn't matter. I didn't need to see them. I could hear them. And what a wonderful sound it was. You know what part I didn't like? I really hate the beginning. Everybody's playing their own song. They call it tuning. It's like just nails on a blackboard. I don't like that. It has to be done, though, doesn't it? Everybody has to get in tune in order to be able to play as one unit. You know, it's just like a church. We have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, for there to be an effective orchestra, there has to be a score. Now, some of you like football, and it has nothing to do with the football score, all right? But it's the written music. Can I tell you what God's given for our score? This is it right here, the Word of God. For an orchestra to be effective, to sound good, you have to have a conductor. Does he still have this thing here? Yes. The conductor is telling what parts need to be emphasized as he reads the score. I like this thing. I'm going to preach with this from now on. Just leave that right here. No, I'm not going to do that. Who's the conductor of the church? Don't say the pastor. I'd say the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives unity. The Holy Spirit is the one that we should be tuned into. When we are attuned to the Holy Spirit, we will be in one accord. But every orchestra needs a musician. Musicians. That's you and I. When we talk about being of one accord, it means that we are one symphony. And when we think about Matthew here in chapter 18, it's talking about a symphony of prayer. When we come together, we have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, and we must be attuned to one another and the needs that are represented in the church. I would put it this way. Agreement has power. When we agree on something touching the earth, there is a supernatural or above natural power that is involved in that prayer. So how do we agree on something and know that God's going to answer it? Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn it over to John chapter 14. Somebody might have been thinking, Pastor, what we need to do is have a prayer meeting so that I can get a new Jaguar. I'm talking about a car, not the cat. You say, well, if two of us can agree on that, and somebody in here would certainly say, well, if I can drive it 3 days a week, I would agree to that prayer. Let's go ahead and pray that. This is not a name it and claim it theology. That's not what Jesus is telling us here. What he is saying is that when we come together and we are attuned to the Holy Spirit of God, we will be in agreement, not just with each other, but we'll be in agreement with God and his will. John 14, verse 13 says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he, just in case you thought he might have misspoke, he says it very clearly. If ye ask anything in my name, I might do it. That's a Pastor Davidson revision there. I better get it straightened out before we get too far down the road. Doesn't say he might do it. He says he will do it. Now, we read that as he might do it, maybe, possibly. Could. But what is it to pray in Jesus' name? That's why we always end our prayer, right? In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, that must be why we do that. You know, praying in Jesus' name has to do somewhat with his authority. I want to be careful because there's a lot of wrong preaching on Jesus' authority that has been delegated to his followers. But I'm saying he has given us authority to go to God the Father. And he has, we have that ability to pray in his name. But it's more than even just his authority, asking God the Father to act upon our prayers because we come in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk about somebody's name, you're talking about who they are. Maybe as a parent, you've told your child, We don't do that. In our house, I would say, because you're a Davidson. Davidsons don't do that. It's not because just simply the name. That is who you are. It's the identity. And so when we talk about praying in Jesus' name, we're talking about what is Jesus' will? What is his identity? What is his desire? It's not just slapping something on at the end of a prayer. By the way, I don't think that's wrong to finish a prayer, because it ought to remind us what the content of that prayer is, and that is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning his will. What is God's will in this? That's what we should be praying. Just putting Jesus' name at the end of a prayer is not a magic formula that says, okay, God, you have to do this. Listen, if we ask for something or we say something in our prayer and it's not for God's glory, it's not God's will, saying Jesus' name at the end is meaningless. So we ought to be pursuing God's will and his glory. And then when we say in Jesus' name, it's really talking about our prayer, not just tagging something off at the end. So when we pray for things that are in agreement with God's will, that's the essence of praying in Jesus' name. And let me tell you something, it is misused a lot. A lot. We think that if we just Jesus is, it's a way to force God's approval. It's kind of like what we talked about this morning with Aaron, attempting to evoke God's authority on every action that we desire to have. You ever hear a prosperity preacher declaring financial blessings towards their listeners? I think they use the Lord's name in vain. It just is meaningless. The fraudulent faith healers. I as much as I talk about it, you think I must watch it a lot. I've only seen a couple of hours. No, I'm just kidding. I came across something of Benny Hinn. And he was just smacking people on the forehead. And there's people in the back to catch him. And it is kind of, it's sad, it's heartbreaking to see it. But when somebody doesn't go down, he's like down for the count, 1-2, right? He gives them, I was waiting for the left and the right, but he knocks them down and they just get slain in the spirit. And he said, the demon of alcoholism, and he smacks that guy, and he says, in Jesus' name. You know, I'm just going to tell you, first of all, alcoholism is a sin. I don't see anything about demons in there. But he is misusing this idea of Jesus' name. Oh, there's one other verse I had written down. There it is. Turn over to 1 John, chapter 5. This is what clarifies Matthew chapter 18. It clarifies John chapter 15. He says, this is the confidence, verse 14 of John chapter 5. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything that we want and was hoping to get for Christmas, that's not what it's talking about. It says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Do you want to know how to make sure your prayers are answered? I asked this in January of last year. I said we'd get to it. Well, we finally got to it. How do we have our prayers answered? You go to God. And you ask him, what does he want to do in my life? You find out what his will is, and you pray that. He said, that seems Why pray if God's going to do it? Because I believe there are things that he wants to do that he will withhold unless we ask him, and then he will act on those prayers. Praise God for that. Some people say, well, the only purpose and the only reason for prayer is so that God can change your heart attitude about the circumstances. Now, can he do that? And does he do that? The answer is a resounding yes. God works in us as we pray. But to think that he never acts on our prayers makes prayer meaningless. It voids out the purpose of prayer. I'll tell you, there is just a cacophony of voices out there, just noise out there telling us that just name it and claim it, or listen, God's just going to change your heart. God wants you to pray. We have focused on that this year. It has been an emphasis. I hope that you've grown in your prayer life. But if you are still praying a Christmas list of things that you want, you've missed the purpose of prayer. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for things. But we've talked in great length even about James on why we don't get some of the things we ask for, because we're asking because it's for us. It's not for God's glory. It's for our glory. So I want to encourage you that even after this year is over, don't slack up on your prayer life. God hears it. He responds to it. He acts on your prayer. That doesn't mean that we're stronger than God any more than a child asking their parent to do something is stronger than their parents. But God loves us. He desires to hear from you daily. And so pray knowing that you are part of a great symphony when we pray together corporately. Know that God hears that prayer and he acts on it, and we can have confidence knowing that when we pray in his will, he hears us and he gives it to us. Man, that's exciting. That's exciting. So I've deduced it's not God's will for me to get a Jaguar. But I do know some people that need to be saved. And I know that's God's will. And so I'm going to pray for them to be saved. I'm going to pray that God puts someone in the path, that the Holy Spirit is going to do his work of convicting, that God will help them to clearly see and understand their need of the gospel. I think there's a lot of things that we can pray that is according to God's will. When you pray for the missionaries, I hope you pray specifically. I hope that you're praying that God is going to use them. And if you are up to date on what they're doing, you can pray for whatever outreaches that they're having, or Bible studies that they're having, or whatever it is. Is it God's desire to use that missionary family for his glory? Absolutely it is. What if you don't know if it's God's will or not? I don't think it's wrong to pray and ask. And if God doesn't give it, then we have to go back and we say, okay, did I ask something that was fleshly? Was it for my benefit and not God's? Well, no, not necessarily. Well, is it quite possibly it's not God's will? That's a possibility. But it may be he's just waiting for you to continue asking, like the widow woman that we talked about. It might be that he is wanting you to see the importance of it in your own life. And you continue to bring it to God. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's been times where I've prayed for people and I've prayed for people, almost seems like all of a sudden I have my prayer list open and the Holy Spirit says, you can cross them off your prayer list. Now, I don't want to be harsh or unkind, but there comes a time where somebody's rejection and the hardness of their heart, and God has just revealed to me, I don't need to pray for this person anymore. That's a scary place. But I believe God talks about that in his word. People rejecting him. People hardening their heart. We don't have too much time left tonight. I thought I'd finish a little earlier than I did. But I want to take some time for corporate prayer. I'd like to have a symphony of prayer here tonight.